I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. I was thinking, you know, it's just not fair. I have to stand all this time and you get to sit. Maybe we ought to just all stand and I'll get a chair and, you know, sometimes things just aren't fair, I guess. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 17. The Poplowski Sunday School class will be in the main sanctuary. Hope I didn't say that too late. So, Brother and Sister Poplowski Sunday School up here. Psalm 17 and verse number 7. It says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." I'd like you to turn to somebody right now and be very sincere and simply say this: "You look marvelous." Now, if you've lied, we'll deal with that later. The title of this message would be "The Apple of God's Eye." Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing, anointing, and touch upon your word. Allow it to be alive. Amen. Allow it, God, to filter through our mind to our heart and cause us to have a better understanding of your love towards us. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you'd also turn to Psalms 33 and verse number 18, it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him or respect him. And then Psalms 34 and verse number 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." So in other words, God's eyes and ears are always upon those who respect, who will live righteously. You never have to make a long distance call for God or, hey, God, you don't have to wave your hands because God is always looking at us. I don't know how he does that, but he does. Amen. Job 36 and 7 says, "He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted." His eyes are on the righteous. So if I understand these scriptures right, God can't take his eyes off of those that fear him and worship him and those that are righteous in his sight. I want God to be looking at me all of the time. But he won't look at you because you're pretty. He won't look at you because you're smart. He won't look at you because you have a bank full of money. He'll look at you because of your righteousness, because of your respect towards him, and because your worship. Some time ago, God spoke to us through the gifts of the Spirit, and he said, and I'll never forget this, he said, "I can't keep my eyes off of you." And I thought, oh my God, you can't keep your eyes off me? We're talking about love here. I don't know if we could ever get a greater compliment from God that he couldn't keep his eyes off us. I'll always remember what he said. The main reason for that is that I have a hard time thinking that I'm looking good to God. But God said in Job 36 and 7, "With the kings are they on the throne." I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get a better feeling of self-worth because of what God said about me, not because of somebody else and what they said. We look for compliments, we look for approval of men, and then when we don't get the compliments or approval from people, we adjust our self-worth, you see. Church, we need to evaluate ourselves based on what God and His Word says about us, not based on what people around us say or if we fit into the standards of society today. There is a standard. We have a standard in the church, but society has a standard of who's good looking and who's got it all together, and those standards change from week to week. Glory to God. I remember the 70s. It wasn't a good time, folks. Nehru collars and pajama tops that, you know, it was just horrible. And thank God we got out of the 70s into the next era. But fashion and what's good looking always changes. I recently met a man who sold his business for $70 million. And God spoke to me and said, you know what? He needs what you got. And that wasn't what I was thinking. I was thinking, you can share a little bit of that $70 million. You're not going to spend it all on yourself. We need to get a better picture of our value to God. And then we will have a better sense of our self-worth. You know, it's that woulda, coulda, shoulda. If I were a little taller or a little thinner or had a little more hair, or, you know, we get to the place where we even evaluate ourselves every morning in a mirror, and I think that's good. Every morning we should evaluate ourselves in the mirror of God and see what He thinks we look like. Would you turn to Deuteronomy 32? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 9, it says, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye." And so, God's greatest value here isn't all the gold that's on earth or the biggest diamond. It's somebody who respects God. The pupil of the eye is known as the apple of the eye. It is the only part of the eye that light passes through. God's people occupy the center of God's eye. We are His portion. We occupy His seeing. We are the treasure that He has here on earth, and anyone who touches us will deal with God because we are sacred. We are valuable to Him. Don't think that He'll just allow anything to run over us or run roughshod on us, because we are the most valuable thing. Take a look at Zechariah, if you will, end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 2 and verse number 8. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye." I tell you what, you come against God's people, you're coming against God's prize, the thing that He values the most on this earth. Psalms 105 and 15 says, "Touch not thine anointed." What is the anointed? It's the consecrated priest or saint, "and do my prophets no harm." God's saying, you will not touch mine. Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a special hedge of protection around each and every one of us, because we are the apple of God's eye. He is looking at us continually. He is valuing us more than anything else on the earth. Please listen to what I'm about to say. Your value is not determined by the world. It's not determined by your friends. It's not even determined by your family. Your value can only be determined based on what the Word of God tells us. Jesus considers you the apple of His eye, and He can't keep His eye off of you, so there must be some attraction. Hallelujah. I'm just glad we're not all the same. You know, God could have just made us, every one of us, looking exactly the same, but thank God for some variety. Amen. You know, we're not bricks, we're stones. Amen. You know, we're not cast out of the same mold. Every one of us are fitly joined together. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4. Fitly joined together, and every one of us makes up a part of what the church is. There's something beautiful about a stonework comparison to brickwork, because there has to be some thought in putting the right stone in the right place in order to make a beautiful mosaic unto God. Galatians 1 and 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." When a man of God finally gets to the place where he doesn't care whether people respond to the message or not, whether they agree with the message or not, when he finally gets to the place where all I want to do is be obedient to God, then the anointing will show up. But until you get to the place where I don't care if you like what I'm wearing, I don't care if you like my lifestyle, it doesn't matter, see, because I'm not living for you, I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to that place, that's where the anointing falls. That's where the blessing of God is, you see. I just finished a lesson in my living room for a home Bible study, and I love, because I review all of the Bible all of the time through these 10 lessons of home Bible studies, and what I saw was that Saul was the first king, and God said, "Listen, I want you to kill King Amalek and all of the Amalekites," but he said, "Well, I was going to do that, but the people wanted to." And so the people persuaded him not to do what God told him he has to do. Hallelujah. This is not a democracy. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a republic. And we are directed by the Word of God, not popular opinion. And there are a lot of churches who are directed by popular opinion. How many want to do this? Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter how we're accepted within society today. It's all about the God who keeps his eye on us because we're conforming to his word. So how do you look this morning? Well, it all depends on who's holding the mirror. You know, glory to God. There's some people get all bent out of shape because a wrinkle shows up. Glory to God. I'm to the stage where I'm just happy I wake up in the morning. And then to get out of bed. That there's, you know, every day above ground is a wonderful day. Glory to God. Forget about these little dumb things in your life. Woulda, coulda, if I had. Hallelujah. I might not be a movie star, but I'll look pretty good as I pass the stars on my way to heaven. Amen. How smart are you? Well, Isaac Newton discovered the theory of relativity or gravity, but one day I'm going to break the hold of gravity when I step out of this world. Hey, you never got rich. No, but I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm going to be standing on streets of pure gold. Get the right perspective. Not only am I good looking, but I'm smart too. And how do you know that? Well, God told me. Hey, religion has told us that we're dumb. So dumb that we can't read the Bible for ourselves without somebody interpreting it for us. Can you imagine, in all of the wisdom of God, putting together a book like this with all of the blessings and all of the protection in it, and then saying, well, there's only about two or three people within this city who can interpret it for you. God really wrote this on a sixth grade level, and he wants everybody. Of course, there's a little help when you get the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. So they think we're dumb and we need help. Religion came up with a word like Trinity and then told people that it was a mystery. Well, if you made up the word, you should make up the meaning as well. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I'm glad for the oneness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, really, if you really believe in three gods, then we should be paying 30% tithes. You know, Glory to God. Religion made us feel guilty, but gave us no way to feel free. You know, and if that's what it takes to get you out of bed in the morning, to feel guilty and condemnation, it's not going to last. Hallelujah. I don't come home every night because I have to come home to my wife. I want to come home to my wife. I want the relationship to continue. The world tells us that we are ugly the way we are and that we need to paint our face, tattoo our bodies, and poke holes in our skin. And ladies, if you're not a size 6 and blonde, well, you're just not fitting. Man, you need to be 6'2" and have a lot of hair. Don't you get tired of trying to please people? Why not just try to please God and let Him satisfy, make you complete? I mean, when we get to heaven, folks, there's not going to be one person comparing to another person of how we look, or it's not going to matter. You know, there's some times where you think, well, once I get to heaven, I'll have a better understanding of what's going on. When we get to heaven, you won't care what went on here. Glory to God. There's joy in the morning. Hallelujah. I don't know one lady who has this brand newborn baby and walks around with this baby, and then as soon as you approach, tells you about all of the pain that this baby caused. No, just look at the gift that I have. Look at this precious child that God gave me. Not about the pain. Oh, we're all going to go through some difficult times here, but forget about it. Glory to God. He elevates us on our righteousness, not on ugly or pretty, smart or dumb, rich or poor. But He's looking at us through holy eyes. So there is this real freedom not to have to measure up to people, but as long as God approves of what is going on in our lives, we are beautiful to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. He doesn't grade us on anything other than righteousness and commitment to Him. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11 says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. And I'll tell you what, I can't wait to get the robes of righteousness and this new improved body. You have to turn in the old ones, and I'm not so sad about that. I'm getting a brand new immortal body, able to walk through walls. Hallelujah. Eat whatever I want, and it doesn't matter. Never get tired. Hallelujah. Song services that last 10,000 years and we're not worried about sitting down. I don't think there'll be chairs in heaven, folks. A few years ago, I said to my granddaughter, she was about 6 years old, I said, you're just so pretty. And her response says, yeah, I know. Glory to God. I don't tell her that anymore. I still think she's pretty, but the reason she knew that is because her mom and her dad and her nana and her papa kept telling her, you know, you're really pretty. If you read this book, and you see over and over that He loves me, and I'm pretty, I'm good looking, just the way He made me. Listen, I was on the drawing board thousands of years ago to have exactly this nose and these ears and this height. And He has decided that that's the best for me. And when you keep hearing it over and over, you're pretty, you're good looking, you're the apple of my eye. Then I don't care what your Uncle Bert says. It doesn't matter what Aunt Betty says. It doesn't matter even what your parents say or the people at work. It doesn't matter. I am the apple of God's eye. Jesus, just keep telling me. Because there's always somebody who wants to put me down. Hallelujah. Words have incredible power to build us up, and words have an incredible power to tear us down emotionally. Many of us can clearly remember words of praise from our parents that they spoke years ago because they were so important to our well-being. You know, Isaac gave words of blessing unto Jacob, and it made him who he was. Throughout the Bible, that's what the father did. He would lay hands on the sons and then repeat words of blessing over them that would frame their future. Well, we've got a God who does the same thing for each and every one of us, lays his hand upon us, and he gives us words in order to frame our future. Some still remember negative words that they heard years ago from parents limiting their future, words that still hurt because they weren't well thought out, words that come from authorities that didn't approve or give us any kind of a blessing. Children desperately need to hear their parents say, "You're smart, you're beautiful, you're helpful, you're needful, you're talented, I love you, you're just an outstanding individual." Husbands and wives need to hear words of love and reassurance all the time. "Oh, she knows I love her, but you know what, she still needs it." Do we, as the wife of Jesus Christ, do we still want to feel his touch in a song service? Do we still want to open our Bible like Bible roulette and find the words that God has spoken specifically to us saying, "We love you, I love you"? Amen. Well, absolutely. Then why not do that in the natural as well? Friends, relatives, and saints need to hear words of encouragement. Romans 13:7 says, "Render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom," or good job, "fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." You see, we do have a responsibility. We are our brother's keeper. There are times where we need to speak words of encouragement to one another because we're a part of the body. You are just not separate individuals, but you're a part of a joint body of believers. And God's saying that's what lifts us up. Parents can pronounce the future of their children by a spoken word. You can do that in a positive way, or you can do it in a negative way. There's mean Bob. And you wonder, why did Bob turn out so mean, you know? Or there's my little lover boy, and one day he's got a bunch of trouble in his life. Or you're such a dummy, why don't, you know? Are you that ignorant? Those are words that come out maybe, and you think that they're there and hanging in the air for a little while, but they will be there forever and ever, and all of a sudden you're wondering why your child didn't accomplish what he needed to accomplish. Hallelujah. I think people need to tell, "You're handsome, you're pretty, you're gifted, you're caring, you're talented, you're smart." I have a friend, I think he's still a friend, who's a pastor, and we would get together occasionally, but for some reason, he felt that words of criticism were an endearment, you know? You and say something, and the fact of the matter is, they weren't. It doesn't endear people to joke about them, or look at that nose on that guy, or, you know, "My God, I got hair, but you don't have any," or something of that nature. I say that in jest, but you know what? Those aren't things that bring people together. And so a few years ago, we stayed in the same room at a conference, and I, God just directed me to tell him, "You know what? You're not doing yourself any favor by doing that. You just need to be complimentary to people And he thanked me for that. It was just a part of what he did. Maybe it was because when he was a kid. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. God told us that we have a great future over and over again. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He has prepared an incredible future for us that is going to last in eternity. Garden of Eden can't compare to what God has prepared for us in heaven. Would I jeopardize that because I want to conform to the world so they're pleased with the way I look or the way I act? And yet, so many of us are in a place where we want to please everybody and we want them to accept us the way we are, but they won't. The fact of the matter is they're never going to accept us until we're converted back to their way of life. And I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm looking forward to going to heaven for an eternity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If we could just express through our words, as God has, how we appreciate others, tell them how you feel about them, speak a blessing in their life, picture a good future, tell your mother while you still have a chance that you thank her for all of what she's done. Tell your father before it's too late. I wish I just had 5 more minutes with my mother who's passed some time ago just to say some of the things that I wish I had said, but I didn't have any time because she died so fast, you know? I just wish I had some time, but you still have time to say it to your parents. You still have time to say it to your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter. You tell them you love them. Take the time while there is still some time to bless them somehow. And I understand that many people that were on planes on 9/11, those people who were in those twin towers on 9/11, well, they had cell phones and they called home and left messages before they died. And they just wanted to say one more time, don't forget, I love you, and I appreciate you so much. Bobby, you got a great future. You just keep to the studies. You obey your mother. You know, some of the messages that I've heard are so incredible, but why does it take a 9/11 in our life to be able to speak those words to the people that we really, really love? Hallelujah. There was somebody who left this message for me and said, I love you. You are the apple of my eye. He left an entire book. And he said, if you ever get lonely, if you ever get down, if you ever get to the place where you don't think anybody else cares for you, pick up the book and know that you are the apple of my eye. I'm watching you. I'm there for you all of the time. Hallelujah. Amen. There was a missionary who passed away. I've used him as an example over the years. He was a missionary to South America, and we had a chance to spend some time together many years ago. And every time he walked up to somebody, he would say, Jesus loves you. Some people were annoyed by that, you know. But he was so convinced that they needed to hear that Jesus loved them. And he died of cancer, and he was buried up in Eau Claire. And Pastor Tanberg, one afternoon when I was preaching for him, took me to the cemetery and took me over to the gravestone. And on that gravestone it says, Jesus loves you. What an epitaph. that I'll always be telling people, you know, you're special. Jesus really loves you. Don't be fooled by what this world says. You've got some value. Would you stand with me, please? The Sunday school teachers keep telling me that I have to have longer messages. But this message could continue here at the altar. Sometimes we think that, you know, God is just looking for a monologue. And he really wants to speak to us. He wants to reassure you how much he cares for you. So this morning, please come to the altar. Tonight, please come to church. Amen. The altar is open.